If I'm too close to this microphone, I feel a little back dog here from it, but maybe if it doesn't bother you, well, it's all right. The weather out there feels like I'm right to home. In the springtime, though. We don't have this too much in January. But we appreciate being here in Florida, and I especially appreciate the hospitality of the Lloyd Hagensicks in their home. Our glorious hope. You know, I appreciated the talk by Brother Stephen Yike. It's the first time I heard of him. I knew him practically all his life, but he presented a beautiful message for us, as I'm sure we all agree. But as most of us, I believe, especially those who have had some business experience, why, at the beginning of the new year or the end of the old, they take an inventory of their business and to see how they stand, whether they're going to write in black ink or red ink, and what their credits, their assets or minuses, pluses or minuses are. But we see that we have many pluses as far as our faith and our hopes are concerned, as our Christian lives are concerned, and it's wise that we consider our consecration to the Lord and our standing as far as this consecration is concerned and our evaluation of it before Him. You know, sometimes we might put too high a value on our standing upon it, and maybe we should come down a couple steps, you see, and try to put a little more effort in this, because it is, as we mentioned, and others of the speakers, it's for real, and we do want to be successful, and whatever we attempt, I don't care who it is, which one of you started anything in life, you want to make a success of it. Whether it's in a family life, or whether it's housekeeping, or whether it's in a factory, or whatever it might be. And so we also want to do this in the Lord's business, too. The scripture, we could have several scriptures, but the scripture that I would probably start out with is 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. It says, "Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, and be strong. Let all your deeds be done in love." That's quite a package here. Oh, it's looks very simple, doesn't it? But you know, this thing, love, if we break this down, and we could spend a couple of talks on this love, and I'm not going to do that. There are several quatermarks to that love, isn't there? There's a duty love, and then there's an expansion of this duty love, and finally the last quatermark is a unselfish love that, and you know what that is, that last quatermark? That we would even learn to love our enemies. You mean that? How can you do that? But this is required of us. What was the scripture for today? That we wouldn't render evil for evil, something to that extent? And I think that this applies to that also. But at the threshold of a new year, or each year, it seems that We look around about us, backward at the year that has passed, and forward to the year coming, as Brother Stephen has mentioned, reviewing our conflicts, and we've had some. If you didn't, I'd like to know what your formula is. How do you get by? Because I've had them. And we review God's mercies past, in the past, and with a hope. And what do we use this hope for? We use it as our telescope, prospecting the future of 1978. And you know, this is something that I had learned a lesson from my little granddaughter, Sarah. I talked about Sarah before. But little Sarah, you know, I love her dearly. She loves me. She's 5 years old now. But I learned a lesson about not a telescope, but it was, what do you call those? Binoculars. She was over one day, and I was looking out through the picture window in the back. We have a stream back there. And I said, Sarah, can you see that yellow bird out there in the bushes? She says, Grandpa, I can't see it. Well, I said, I got the binoculars. And I set it, and I gave it to her. I said, now you look out there. It was an evening grosbeak, wintertime. And that yellow and white on his wings, beautiful head. She says, Grandpa, I can't see that. And she says, I think you're joshing me. Well, I thought, joshing? But you know what that means. You know, I don't know if there is such a word, but it means I think you're fooling me. I said, Sarah, no, you got to look through that. Well, you know, what I realized that when I set that telescope to my eyes, might not be in view right view for her through her eyes, for her eyes. And you had to set it exactly right, pointing at that exact spot. And so with us, you've got to set your sights on the things before us and get the proper adjustment on these telescopes so we can appreciate what God has shown us through his word of truth and is revealed to us. You know, after all, the message of the Bible is just not reading it verse and verse from Genesis to Revelation, and if we've read it all, that we say, well, I've read the Bible, I've got it all. You haven't got anything. If you haven't got the code, the Bible code, as it speaks to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus used this. He spoke to the people in parables and dark sayings. And he did this for a purpose. Only those who responded with a right heart condition and came to him, and he explained the words that he spoke and what this message in the scriptures was, this they could understand with appreciation. And so this message that was revealed to us with the help of the Holy Spirit, not because we are smarter than anyone else. And if you say that Steve Roskowitz is smarter, he'll take the very last seat, because he isn't. It's by God's grace, because of it's God's Holy Spirit, and I think that you will find that God only seeks those who are humble, not the many great, but who are teachable. And brethren, let me say this. This even applies to our brethren in this day. We don't need to get in so deep into the truth that we sometimes ourselves don't understand these things. You see? You see how deep this is? You know, it's so deep that I don't know a thing about what you're talking about. And if it's that deep, then I don't think it's for us to even, that it is truth. The truth is revealed through the Spirit. And if we cling to that, our glorious hope is revealed there. Now, you know, a scripture that is applies to this is found in 1 Peter 1:13 that I think tells us more about this. It says, gird up the loins of your mind. This is taken from the Revised Version. And set your hope perfectly on the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Gird up the loins of your mind that you can focus your mind, your telescope, perfectly on this hope, with this hope, what is set before you, that you might be able to fulfill your covenant by sacrifice. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. There are many scriptures along this line. The hope is what? Well, we find one. Paul is talking about it in 2 Timothy 4:8. There is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not now, but at that day when I call, make my calling and election sure, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so how beautiful that is if we set these this telescope of our hope on things before. This is, when we do this, brethren, people make resolutions. People make vows. All right. You know, I heard this many times already this year. Yeah, they'll say, I made resolutions, but you know what resolutions are made for? To be broken. We've made some resolutions, and we should make these resolutions to be kept. You know, I looked up in the book that I have of related words, and along with resolutions is the words vow, promise, and pledge. You pledge something? When you sign your name to a contract, you pledge. You make a resolution there and you sign your name to it that you're going to do certain things. And I was thinking, it mentioned about, and here's some more words that it gives, elaborating on this particular point. It says, giving one's word of honor. It is a contract or an obligation. And to fulfill a commitment. You do this with a means to an end, isn't it? It's a means to an end. You know, we were in a contracting business. And we didn't only make the contract, but we made up a set of specifications. The contract primarily was, well, we will build this home for so much money, and you're going to pay so much as the job progresses. But the specifications really put the touch as to what we were going to furnish the owner for this amount of money. So the point is that these commitments, it was a two-sided agreement. The owner committed himself to pay so much. The contractor committed to furnish these particular items for that, you see. And when this isn't done, then there's problems. When there isn't a detailed explanation. And so we should have, and have this plainly in our minds, have this telescope that we see the hope beyond us, that we would be able to understand the commitments that we have made, that we would be able to fulfill them honestly, with full endeavor, day by day. And so we made certain agreements, or we resolved this. We have our morning resolve that we repeat. I think it's a beautiful thing. A vow unto the Lord. We vowed to do this. You know, the thing is, with a vow, the Bible says, if you make a vow, then pay it. It's better not to vow and not to pay. Or to make a vow and not to pay. It's better not to vow than get involved. God made a promise. And you know what he did? He made that, we mentioned it, we talked about it this morning. God made a promise, and a promise to Abraham. I love that. He made a pledge. Abraham, and blessing thee, and thee and thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And you know what God did? He not only said this, but he made an oath. Why did he make it an oath? He wanted to emphasize, God was emphasizing that he was going to do this, he was going to keep this pledge, this promise, or this covenant, this agreement, everlastingly. He wasn't going to go back on his word. This was our guarantee. This was God's part. And so, when we think of this as an example, what our Heavenly Father is doing for us, you know, the law covenant was just a temporary affair. There never was an oath given with that, was it? It was a temporary thing. And so when we look upon this hope that is set before us, and you know, I love this because I can talk about this with my friends, business friends that I've had before. And it isn't the idea that you go to church on Sunday and, well, you realize that the creeds believe in certain things, that if you don't go to church, you're in danger of going to eternal torment, you know. And of course, that isn't being so preached so much in some places now, but that is the teaching. Eternal torment. You don't find that in the scriptures. Because if you look it up in the scriptures and go to the Greek and the Hebrew, you'll see what the real meanings of these statements are. We talked about second death this morning, didn't we? What does that mean? Does that mean eternal torment? It means eternal death, doesn't it? Those who lose life will die eternally if they violate God's law, and that'll be the law of the next age and for the church in this age. So nevertheless, we have this to be concerned about. I think, too, about this promise. It shows that through this promise that was made by God, it produces a prospective affections of our hope. It produces a desire, a fervent hope, not just a common hope, but a fervent hope. You know, this is the point again, in contrast with Christianity in general. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. That's it. My barber used to say, well, Steve, he says, I used to get my hair cut the first one in the morning. Matter of fact, I used to have to wait for him to get there. Oh, where were you this morning? Oh, he says, I made a conversion. I went to see a man on his deathbed. He was a drinker and he was just no good, and I converted him. He was saved this morning. Isn't that glorious? Well, I said, if you think so, I said, I may have my reservations. I said, in the first place, what is he saved from? From eternal hellfire. I said, he wasn't going there in the first place. I said, he's going to die, isn't he? Yeah, he's going to die, but he's going to go to heaven. Or just like that, by the snap of your finger. I said, well, I don't want to discourage you, but I said, he will come back in the resurrection. Because Christ died for all. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. How plain that statement is. And therefore, what? Well, they'll all come back in the judgment day, and how long is that judgment day? Well, 24 hours. I said, with God, a day is 1,000 years. And that judgment day will be 1,000 years long. Where they'll go up the highway of holiness, and I said, read the 35th chapter of Isaiah, and he said, though a fool, he shall not err therein. No one will need to say unto his neighbor, know ye the Lord, for they shall all know him from the least unto the greatest. And you know, pretty soon I was really telling Opie all about the plan. I never heard anything like that. Well, I said, it's in the Bible, read it. You got your Bible set right there, read it. It's there, O.B. It's a beautiful message, the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. And it expands and it produces enthusiasm. The balm of Gilead. It's an anchor of the hope, of our hope. And we are begotten because of this lively hope, as is brought out in 1 Peter 1:3-5. Now, this is a public pledge. We talk about pledges. We want to talk about a public pledge just a moment. Sometimes people like to make a pledge in public. You know, that kind of puts a mark on them, doesn't it? You know, you can go in the closet and make all kinds of resolutions or promises or vows. But if no one knows about them, you can break them, and who knows the difference? But if you make it in public, it's a different story, isn't it? Well, I think that this is, that a Christian does make a pledge, a vow, or a resolution to God. Because he has recognized, set his, adjusted his telescope, his hopes were just overwhelming, and so he desires to make a public pledge. Do you know what that public pledge is? What is it? Baptism. What is baptism? Well, a lot of people, you know, I have friends also who believe that, in order to be saved, you must be baptized. Can baptism save anyone? Well, we would say that no. Baptism cannot save anyone. We have some scriptures. You know what is the basis of baptism? We had a discussion in our dining room not too long ago. Our son-in-law's mother and father were there, and they're Catholic. And talking about baptism, and she said, well, that's the foundation of our Christian faith. Why is it the foundation? Because if you don't have baptism, you're not saved. Well, I said, what about the blood of Jesus? Is that necessary? Well, didn't know about that. You know, the Apostle Paul, and I think we should read that, tells us. You know, we have, from the basic teachings that the apostles gave us and our Lord Jesus, various branches were formed throughout Christianity. Some emphasized one point and some another. Not that we're finding fault with this, but we're emphasizing how we might push the pedal, so to speak, on one point. We've had people work for us who were so articulate about one point, and they were so sloppy on something else. And so you had to shake them up sometimes to say, now, wait a minute, if this is important, this is also truly important. I had a man who we were building for. He was an engineer. Brother, he wanted that house so it wouldn't be an eighth of an inch difference in level. And that's all that bothered him. He didn't care if he used the number 6 grade in his joist, which was more important, or whether that house was a quarter of an inch out of level. You see the point? But that he would get good, solid material. And so I sat down and I talked to him. I said, look, don't get in a rut. This, you got hung up on one thing, and you're bypassing so many other important parts of this house that are so meaningful to the value and the soundness of this home. And so it is with our doctrine, with our teaching, our Christian teaching. All of the facets of the Christian religion should be considered, just as if we are going to invest $10,000, that we're going to investigate every side of that investment, whether it is a sound investment. And I know that each one of you would do that. The world does it, so we should do that with our religion. So anyway, the point about this baptism, and we're going to get back to what the sister said, that the pledge, the public pledge, is baptism. The Apostle Paul, first in Hebrews, we might say Ephesians first, we'll read Ephesians 1:7, says, in whom we have redemption through what? Through baptism? You know what it says in there? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Then, and according to the riches of his grace. All right? That's one. In Hebrews 9:22, now we're not saying that the Apostle Paul was inspired. He's saying this to us. Hebrews 9:22 says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. What kind of blood? The blood of Jesus was necessary before the day of Pentecost could come, was it not? Jesus told his disciples, you know, he walked and he talked with them and he repeated things and what? Sometimes it's just like throwing beans against that wall, you know. You'd say, well, maybe one or two would stick there, but they don't stick. That's where my mother used to say, you know, sometimes you're kind of dull. And you know what Jesus said to him? I have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear to them now. Nothing sticks there now. But when the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter, then you will be able to understand what I've been trying to tell you. And that Holy Spirit cannot come till he appeared before God and on the 50th day after his death, resurrection, the Holy Spirit was given to the disciples on the day of Pentecost, was poured out. Was it not? Peter, who was rather timid in some ways before, stood up and boldly spoke as he never spoke before. He spoke the truth under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. The blood of Jesus did this. It was poured out only upon the church. And through that, finally it went on, was given to Cornelius, the first Gentile convert, and upon the gospel church throughout the whole age. But not on the world. I think it's in Joel, the second chapter, where it says, it shall be poured out upon all flesh in due time. That due time hasn't come yet either, has it? Because when that Holy Spirit will be poured out upon all flesh, then we mentioned that scripture before, and no one will need to say to his neighbor, know the Lord, for they shall all know him and appreciate him. Now, I'm saying these simple things because I love these things, that they are so necessary for us, for our pledge. Now, coming back to this public pledge, every one who approaches God. Jesus approached John the Baptist. Did Jesus need his sins washed away? He did not. Yet he wanted to be immersed. And he was immersed. John didn't want to do it. He says, I am not worthy to even latch your shoe. But Jesus was showing a picture of immersion, of baptism. John's baptism, as far as baptizing the Jews, was a baptism of repentance, of preparing them, the Jews, to accept Christ, a repentance of the heart. They have violated, they have rejected under the law covenant, you see. He was baptizing a baptism of repentance, not washing away their sins, but preparing them to accept Christ. The only means of remission of sin, that they could come in as real Israelites under the blessing of God and under the Abrahamic promise that we mentioned, under this promise to be invited into the high calling of Christ Jesus. So Jesus, what Jesus was baptized and what the Jews were baptized were two different things. Jesus demonstrated how he approached John, which was different from the Jews. He didn't have to repent for anything because he was perfect. He kept the law perfectly. He qualified to be the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. There was no question about it. He kept the moral law, that God, the Ten Commandments, fully, completely, without any violation whatsoever. And not only did he keep that moral law, but then he came to John and he demonstrated through baptism how he was now going to lay down his life in death, in sacrificial death, and to be raised in newness of life by God's power. This was a public demonstration. A public pledge, if you want to call it that. And so it is with all his followers who come to die, to present themselves in baptism. And I think that this helps us to understand how, what a beautiful picture this immersion is. Not the washing away of sins, but of laying down our lives. We commit ourselves completely to the immerser. He puts us down into the water. And by his power, we are raised up in newness of life as new creatures in Christ Jesus to do his will. Isn't that a beautiful picture? A public pledge so everybody can see. This is a wonderful demonstration of a resolve, of a vow. And you know, somebody had said something about water immersion that I'll never forget. Something has got to really drive, not drive, but what shall I say? We didn't make somebody do that. You know what? I went all the way to Chicago to do this, and I was just as shy. Stephen said he's shy, or, you know, he didn't. You ought to see me. I ought to crawl under a bed sometime before I could face an audience. But I went all the way to Chicago in 1937 to the Polish General Convention, and it was immersed there. There was nothing that was going to hold me back to make a public pledge to God. I present myself in consecration. And this is the comment that I want to make. Water immersion is a visible outward symbol of an invisible inward grace. It's got to start right inside here. It's got to move you. Oh, yes. And if that happens, there's nothing that's going to help you. And Stephen was talking about the joy was set before us. You know, he's talking about Jesus for the joy that was set before him. What joy? Of being rewarded with glory? I don't think that was primary. Jesus loved life, and he wanted to be. You know what his request was before he died? Glorify me with the glory that I had with thee before the world was. I don't want anything more. That's all. Well, God rewarded him far above angels, principalities, and powers. Wonderful Heavenly Father. What father wouldn't do that? You know, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. If we could only define God's love, really get to the heart of this, and we can by his own son, by his demonstration, what he has done, not only for us, but what he will do for the world of mankind, and this is what touches us, not what he's doing for the Christian, but what he will do for the world of mankind. And I had a painter once come, he was painting my house, and you know, he talked to me as if, well, that's all right. As if I was really going to be suffering in an eternal fire, you know. I said, well, you may have a lot of ideas, but I said, you know, I have a hope for you that you'll be realize God's blessing in the kingdom. God will bless you. God will bless every Christian reformed. God will bless Catholics. God will bless even the heathen. Because it says, as in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. And I believe that. Can we visualize the scene of a perfect earth, perfect humanity? And I'm saying this, brethren, at the beginning of a new year, when we take an inventory of what? Of what moved us to come here? Are we going to quibble about certain things that maybe we have a different understanding about? Or are we going to criticize the Dawn or the Herald? Or any other organization? I don't think we should. I love the Dawn. I love many of the Herald brethren. I love those who are desiring to serve the Lord in the Spirit and in truth. The Lord is the judge, and he knows better, 10,000 times better than we do, how to judge every matter. He has brought this message through his chief messenger, through his son, who is the chief reaper at the end of this age, and we're so grateful for it. He has revealed unto us this glorious hope, and how glad we are for it. I just can't say enough that when we gird up our loins, our minds, and soberly evaluate this thing. I could go on and on. You know, I love beautiful things. I love a beautiful garden when I see it. I love to travel. And when I look upon this, that God shall make this world or this earth glorious, that his glory shall be revealed, he shall glorify his footstool. You know what he says through the prophet, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, the place of my feet is his footstool, and I shall make it glorious. And you know how he's going to make it glorious? By making beautiful flowers to grow, yes. That'll be man's job to plant the flowers. He'll give it the increase. But you know how he'll make it glorious? I'll never forget that statement that Jesus made to Martha and Mary when they were weeping for their brother who died. And Master, Lord, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Oh, Martha and Mary, didn't I tell you that you would see the glory of God? Glory of God? How? God was going to reveal himself. He wasn't talking about that kind of a glory. No man has seen God and will see him. How was that glory of God revealed? Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth from the tomb. And that was an example. Can you believe that? Oh, brethren, that is the hope. That is the most wonderful hope that we can share with those who are weeping in sorrow. We ourselves weep. But we don't weep like those who have no hope. We have a wonderful hope. And when we realize and set this telescope upon these prospects that lay ahead, I tell you, we can go beside ourselves. But it's here promised in the Word of God. And I think that by looking at these things, observing them, evaluating them, how glad we are. And you know, we don't have to find things new and old. You know, we had a convention in Buffalo, New York, last October, September, I forget which it was. And Brother Sam Baker got up, and he was going to testify. He said, I haven't got nothing new to testify about. But he said, you know, he said, I'm reminded of a statement that a politician made. He said, there was a young politician got up and he was telling him about all the new things that he was promising the people. But the old politician who was tested by time and experience got up then and he made a statement. And he said, there are some things that are new, and there are some things that are true. But the things that are new are not always true. But the things that are true are not new. They're just as old as God and the prophecies have stated them. And they're just as beautiful the older they are, the more beautiful they appear to us. So, brethren, let us be faithful in all these things. And I'd like to close a reading in 1 Peter. I shake my head because I can't imagine how this time disappears. 1 Peter 1, 3 to 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last day. May God help us, dear brethren, to attain to that goal, that salvation, which there will be no more parting, no more sadness, not only for us, but for then those who are selected during this long period of the gospel age of 2,000 years almost, will be blessing all those that will come up from the grave during the next age, the millennial age, going up the highway of holiness, gaining perfection, receiving eternal life where? Here upon the earth, glorifying God's footstool as he had intended when he created the first human pair. And then when we think about this, where the voices of several billion people will be raised in unison, the music perfected. Now I'm talking about perfect, perfection. What glory will redound to his honor and praise is beyond our conception. We can only touch upon it. So we yearn for that day. And we can pray with more fervency, thy kingdom come, thy will be done upon earth as it is in heaven. Thank you. May God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Roskowitz, for your labor of love. We certainly appreciate it. May the Lord bless you.